bread today. King of glory, fill this place. Take control. I want to say thank you to Pastor Ansu, Rachel, praise team. Thank you so much for leading us in worship today. You made Cindy proud, right? Amen, right? It's amazing how God brings us all together with our gifts and our abilities to do what God wants us to do, right? Hey, so we're going to pray. Let's just take a minute, turn to Romans chapter 4, if you would, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts as we open up his word this morning. Father God, thank you, dear God, today for your word. Thank you, dear Lord, today that Father, you were here and you did fill this place and you controlled our hearts. And Lord God, we ask that you would just now speak to our hearts as we open up your word today. I ask, Lord, that it would be a real challenge for us, a real time of conviction and understanding, Lord, as we move forward in your study, Lord, of the book of Romans. I pray, dear God, that you would help us take away the distractions that we have this morning, Lord. There's always things on our mind, on our hearts. And I ask, Lord, that you would just take those away, Lord, that we might just really hear a word from you this morning. And Father, I pray these things now in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. So I want to begin this morning. Appreciate Guy speaking last week, and we are going to go back to our study of Romans, and I want to just encourage you guys and just think about this a little bit. We'll go right to our first slide this morning, which is this, and today what we want to focus on, and while you hear this term a lot, justification or justify, and usually we hear that word justify in a real negative context in our world. We're going to talk about this in a biblical way, what it means to us, why it's so important. And the title of today's message this morning is this, is Justification, Crooked, Made Straight. And we'll look and try to understand that some more. And you can see that rusty old nail there on the screen. And before I go a little bit further, I want to say this. By the way, it's so nice to see Kathy and Hobie with us today, right? So let's give them a hand, right? That did not mean you were a rusty old nail, by the way. But it's good to see you, my brother. So here's the thought. The Bible talks about this idea of being justified. What does that mean? You know, what does it mean and why does it even matter? And what I want to do today, I want to look at God's word and I want to kind of figure out what is that all about so we really know what God wants us to understand about this. By the way, it is critical to our eternal life and salvation. And we'll come to that in a minute. So we're going to keep on sliding down. And here's what justification means. So get this in your mind. It's in your bulletin. But here's what it means. It means this. That God makes, and by the way, God declares. And I want you to understand this. That God, in his creative ability, when he says something, things happen. He spoke the universe into existence. And he spoke our salvation into existence when he declares us righteous. And the point I want you to get a hold of here says, he declares sinful people. By the way, raise your hand. That's all of us, right? All of us, right? We're all here. All of us. He declares sinful people righteous by his grace, his unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. I definitely don't deserve it. And he does that when we put our faith in Jesus. And we're going to kind of flesh that out in detail this afternoon as we do this. So the first thing I want to dive right on into this morning is this idea of the concept of justification. And we're going to look at the concept in a second. We're going to talk about the fact that this idea of justification is critical. You ever hear that phrase, it's mission critical? Well, this is critical for our eternal life. How many people want to live forever? By the way, not the way we are. Some of you guys didn't have your hand up like, I don't know, like this, right? But how do people want to live forever, right? We all want to live forever in a body that's fit for eternity, in a place where sin is conquered and death is also conquered. We all want to be there, right? And we're going to talk about this is critical to that point. I want to draw back and look at the connections of things that we learned already in chapters 1-3 of the book of Romans. So here's the picture. Get this picture in your mind, right? Crooked made straight. And I want you guys all to think about this. See that rusty nail? How many people, right? you're working on something and you're pounding, you know, I should go up here. You know, you're hammering nails into wood, you know, boom, boom, boom. And how many people have ever done that and bent the nail over? Right? Maybe you hit your thumb too. You're like, ah! You know, but you bent the nail over. And I want to throw this out. What happens when you do that? The first thing you try to do is you go, well, I can hit it the other direction a little bit, hit it this way a little bit. And guess what? The nail's still going kind of in a crazy way, and it's not going to work. And, you know, I can express this. How many people have done a project, and you get it all done, you're like, wow, that looks good. And your wife comes home, she says, you know, you've been there, right? So this nail thing is serious, right? So you hammer it in. By the way, the nail gets bent. Sometimes you get so frustrated because you can't really straighten it out that you go, bam, and you just pound it in just like it is into the wood and smash it in. And you put a little wood putty on top so nobody sees it, right? But the point is this, right? Is that nail, once it's bent, unless you apply a lot of heat and melt it and make it new, that nail is forever bent and corrupted. And that's such a great picture because we can hold up the mirror, we a whole bunch of bent nails. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do in our own power by ourselves to fix it. There's nothing we can do. It's kind of hopeless. And by the way, any guys doing those kind of projects, or ladies too, sometimes it's hopeless. You know, and you end up tearing things out or, you know, not doing what you thought you were going to do. And that's what I want you guys to understand. The idea of justification is that God makes all of us people who are bent and crooked, He's the only one that can make us straight. And He declares it with His words that it's true. He makes us straight. He's the only one that can do it. So we're going to go down and, you know, I want to kind of talk about what is this concept of justification? And justification, the noun is justification. The verb is justify. And I want to say this. Everybody look up. You know, a lot of times we'll hear this word, you know, well, He justified what He did. Justified, usually in our context, is people are trying to find reasons to make what they did wrong look right. That's how we use the word justify. But God takes this in a whole positive spin because God takes whatever we have that is wrong all the way down to the core of our hearts and our thoughts and our motivation, and God declares them right because Jesus shed His blood and He rose again. And when we believe that, now we stand right with God. And that's the point. So I want to say this, and get a hold of this definition. Here's what justification is. Simply put, and by the way, this theologian, his name is George Ladd, he put these words down. He said, simply put, to justify is to declare righteous. Everybody look up. Say it with me. To justify is to declare righteous. And Mary, here's the point. When God says it, everybody get this, when God says it, it's so. Right? And we'll look at this later on in this chapter. It says, God even says things that aren't so like they are so because He can do that, right? And look what it says here. It says, simply put, to justify is to declare righteous. And by the way, that word righteous, let me quickly define. What's it mean to be righteous? It means to be right, upright, just, sinless, pure, holy. That's what righteousness is. By the way, everybody look up. Anybody feeling righteous, just, sinless, pure, and holy today? Nobody, right? Nobody. We're all here. We're all here without that. But let me say this. Everybody look up again. You know what? If, that's by number three, I think it's three. By the way, don't advance the numbers, right? Here's the point. This idea of this righteousness, as we think about this, God declares us righteous, even though you might not feel like it. God says it's so because of what Jesus did. Amen? Isn't that kind of awesome? And I'll throw this out. I don't know if you came in this morning. You battled the crowd at the food pantry. Maybe that was your lot. And you already, like, sinned before you got in church. Right? You know, that's kind of how, that's the idea. You don't feel holy, but guess what? Because of what Jesus did, you are. Amen. Amen, right? That's the idea. And look what he says here. He says, God pronounces a sinner to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Christ. Amen. Not because you look so good. Not because, you know, some days we delude ourselves and we think we're pretty much all that. But the reality is we're not, right? The root idea in justification is the declaration of God. And always remember, right, get this in your mind. God spoke the world into existence. God spoke your holiness into existence. Right? It's kind of awesome, right? And it says that the man who believes in Christ, and get this phrase, everybody look at it. Sinful though he may be. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
And by the way, notice by the way it says he. She too. Right? Is viewed as being righteous because in Christ he has come into a righteous relationship with God. And that's the point, right? We have a righteous relationship with God because Jesus died and rose again, and it becomes our personal relationship when we put our faith in him. Amen. You may not feel like it. You may not seem like it. You may not look like it, but you are. Praise God for that, right? That's the idea. Chris, take us to the next phase. So understand, right? I want you guys to get this. Everybody, this is number four, I think. Look up at this picture. Get a hold of this picture, right? There are three crosses at Calvary. Two thieves and Jesus. And if I go to Luke chapter 23, the one thief is even, like when the crowd's going to, Jesus, come on down. What's wrong with you? If you're God, come on down. And the other thief said, man, would you stop? And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, what? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I want you guys to understand, this is justification. And I want you to get this in your heart. By the way, if you forget everything else, you kind of doze off. It's getting a little warmer in here, you know, outside. You doze off. Remember this picture of the thief on the cross. He is hanging there, probably hours away from his death. He didn't get baptized. He didn't do anything nice for anyone. He didn't keep the law. He didn't do anything but other than look at Jesus and say, remember me in faith, and he was saved. Amen. God declared him righteous. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't go to church every day. You know, he wasn't the good neighbor anymore if he ever was before. None of those things. That's what it means to be declared righteous. Isn't that picture powerful? Picture powerful. The thief on the cross. So here we go. I think I used up all my lookups, so I got to move on. Here's the thought. He experienced justification. He was declared righteous. But he did not experience, like we do, sanctification. And here's the idea. Here's what sanctification is. That's not our message today. But the idea of sanctification is we progressively, because of the work of God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit, become more pure, more Christ-like, and more holy as God not only changes what we say and what we do, but God changes the motivation and the intentions in our heart. This thief didn't experience any of that. He just said, Lord, save me. I believe. And Jesus said, brother, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That is justification. Chris, take us down. We're going to cruise through this. Here's an important thing. Get this in your minds. Why is this so important, right? It's a big word. You know, it sounds real technical, real textbook. But here's the deal. It matters. The critical nature. There's a couple of certainties, actually three, that we got to get in our hearts. And here they are. Here's the first one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And by the way, Jesus said this. If we continue in John chapter 3, he said, if we don't believe, we are condemned already. Remember he said that? We're condemned already. So we have all sinned. There's nobody, and you might feel, somebody in the room might be feeling real good about themselves. That's okay, but you are not good in God's eyes without Jesus, right? So number one is critical thing, certain thing, sin. We're all sinners. Second thing, wages of sin is death. Death's coming. I hate it. I'm tired of funerals. I don't want to do any more, but it's coming, right? And mine's coming too, and yours is coming too. Unless Jesus comes first, right? death is certain. Sin is certain. Death is certain. There's hope, says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's the last one. And Hebrews said this. The author of Hebrews said these words. He says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So the third thing that's certain is you're going to stand before God, and I'm going to stand before God, and judgment is real. And we won't stand there confidently or cocky and say, we're good, we're good. There will not be a representative. There will not be a whole lawyer team. You can't lawyer up with God. None of those things are going to be possible. Those three things are absolutely certain. That's why justification is mission critical to our eternal life. And by everybody, I'm going to use number five. Look up. Here's the point. Here's the point, right? It is also important for every other person in this world. And that's where we step up. Like the church, get this in our minds, right? The church is a missional body, not just a meeting body. Right? Our job is to meet. This is like, you know, you ever watch a football game? You know, by the way, there's a whole lot more time that they're not playing, it seems like, than they are, right? But they're in the huddle, you know, they're saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. You know, the quarterback's looking at his sleeve, they right, having all that thing on their arm, what the play is, right? That's what we're doing right now. We're understanding who God wants us to be, how we're supposed to live, and what the play is. And then God sends us out on the mission to tell everybody else that Jesus justifies. Right? Jesus justifies. Mission critical. Chris, take us next. Here's the connections, real quick, right? We started this out in Romans chapter 1, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. Amen? That's where we start out. So we're talking about the most important thing that every human being needs before they leave this earth. Us and everyone else. Next verse, Chris, go there if you would, please. The connection here about this, and get this too, by the way, kind of ties what we just said. Romans told us this, it said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So God's wrath, and understand this, God is angry at sin. God is not playing with sin. God doesn't overlook sin. God doesn't forget about sin. God isn't fooled by sin. God hates sin. And God is angry at sin. And as a result, God's wrath comes onto the world because of our sin. I am sorry that that's not just all good news today. That's the bad news, but it makes the good news look that much better that I can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, and he continues in chapter 2, and I'll just summarize real fast. It says, get this in our minds. Remember Romans said this? Guess what? The unrighteous are going to be judged. And then in Romans chapter 2, it says, guess what? The self-righteous are going to be judged too. So we're all going to be judged, so we got to get ready for that day, right? And Romans kind of prepared us for that. Chris, take us down to the next place. And just again, just to kind of reinforce in our minds, there is none righteous, what? No, not one, right? No, not one. There is none who fear God before their eyes. There is none who does good, no, not one. There's nobody righteous, so we better get God to declare us righteous because we have no hope otherwise. And Romans said that in chapter 3. Come on down, Chris. Here's the conclusion. And look at it with me, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, he says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And my mouth runs a lot. But when I stand before God about my sin, my mouth is going to be stopped. All of our mouths. Nobody has any good argument to go with. It says that all the world might become guilty or accountable before God. And I want you guys to get this in your mind. And I want to say this, and I'm going to use one more of my lookups. Look up. Here's the point. Here's what I want to say. Got to get a hold of this, right? This is counter to the culture. Most people, your neighbors, your friends, probably even some of your family, think that if they're really good, God's going to let them in heaven. And the reason we're doing this study is because we need to debunk what is myth and what is lies, and we need to speak and understand the truth. Amen. And the truth is this: therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Right? So let it be clear, because if people say this, you know, he's such a nice guy. She's so kind. And they probably are. But they're lost without Jesus. They're lost, right? And that's just, it's just so hard for us to digest that. We don't want it to be true. We, you know, we want to have other ways to God, but God is, the only way to God is very singular. It's called Jesus. It's called him. So we're going to skip right on down. Christopher, go. Take me there, please. And praise God, God gave us a way. He said, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So, you know what? Just like the Bible incorporates everyone into sinfulness, the Bible incorporates everyone into salvation. It says, whosoever will, come. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So just like we're all lost, we all have hope. And that's kind of the message we want to get a hold of today. So here's the deal. That brings us to where we are, chapter 4. So here's the thought. By the way, doesn't that run against the grain? Don't we want that not to be true in some ways? We want everyone to be saved. We don't want to lose anybody. You know, we do think people are nice, but they just miss God's mark. And here's the thought. When I go to chapter 4, and would you guys, let's read verse 1 together. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? And I'm going to stop there. Here's the point, and I'll share this. It's kind of interesting. As I was studying, I read this. I'm like, that's pretty interesting. And the thought is this. The rabbis of that day, and by the way, they're the religious leaders. They're the ones supposed to know everything. They know God. They know the way to God. They know the word of God. They actually taught that Abraham was sort of a special guy, and he had special power. And in fact, that power would even accrue to the other people in Israel as a result of it. That Abraham was sort of special, he was sort of different, and they kind of posed that question to Paul. And Paul's like, wait a second. Let's clarify what is what here. So I want to just share with you guys, we're going to kind of look at this question about what shall we say then? What shall we say about Abraham, or how about David? You know, you think about some of the heroes of the Old Testament, like, you know, David, a man after God's own heart. You know, Abraham, he's the father of faith, and he's the father of the covenant. You know, and I want to share with you, the first question is this. Let's talk about Abraham. Was Abraham saved by faith, or was he kind of special and his works really counted? So let's look what the scripture says, and check it out. It says, what shall we say then? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And I want to say this phrase. Anybody know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? I put it there. It says, for by grace you are saved through what? Faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Anyone should boast, including Abraham. Right? And look what the Lord says. He says, for what does the scripture say? And he takes us, by the way, to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And I want you guys to get a hold of this. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, look what it says. It says, Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now I want to stop. How many people here had accounting in college? How many people like it? Usually it's a lot less. Yeah, I get it. Well, me and Marion and Mark, by the way, is here. It's April 15th tomorrow. Pray for Mark. He's an accountant. Me and Marion retired from all that craziness. Mark got to live it one more day at least. Right? But as an accountant, this idea of accountant It's an accounting term. And I want you to get a hold of this idea. What he's saying about is Abraham believed God, and God credited righteousness to his account. Number seven, look up. Here goes. Here's the idea of righteousness getting credit to your account. When your bank account is credited, that means money's coming in. Amen? I love it when the credits are popping in, right? You know, whether you're going to get your tax money, that might be coming in, or you got a bonus, or Social Security comes in every month. Those babies are credits, and we're like, amen, right? So Paul, as he says this, talks about Abraham. He said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. And I want to share with you guys a picture. Get this picture. And we're going to see this again. So it didn't get stuck. I just did it every time because it kind of shows us. Here's the idea. Christ's righteousness is credited to us when we believe. Our guilt due to our sin is credited to Jesus on the cross. That's a big deal. So I'm giving Jesus all the debits and I'm taking all the credits. I like that picture. That's a good thing. So get a hold of that. Belief. Go back one slide, Chris. I'm sorry. Chris, by the way, reads my mind really well. Believer, right? Christ's righteousness credited to us. Our guilt credited to Jesus on the cross. So I just want to ask the question. Was Abraham's works or his special position as the one God chose, did that get him any mileage with God? No. No, none at all. But his faith, and by the way, he demonstrated his faith a lot. Remember when he took Isaac up and was going to offer him up? And he said, I know God has a plan, and God could even raise him up from the dead. And then he heard the ox in the bushes, or the bull in the bushes. He's like, thank God, I don't got to kill Isaac. But he was trusting that God would provide a sacrifice. Right, and he did, right? So Abraham's faith got him the credits and transferred the debits over to Jesus. Amen? How about David? Faith or works? And look what Romans says. It says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Re-emphasizes that point. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So here's David kind of saying the same thing. By the way, remember David in Psalm 51? He was caught. He was guilty. And he said to God, God, please restore to me the joy of your salvation of a clean heart. And God did all that. He said, blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. What's the word impute? What's that mean? Same idea. God credits to our account righteousness. We don't deserve it, but because we believe, we do. David says this. He said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In other words, God doesn't credit the sin to our account because when we believe, where does the sin get credited? Over to Jesus on the cross. And by the way, praise God. Bless, get Jesus, take all my debits, they're a lot, and give me all that righteousness as a credit. That's what he's trying to say. Christopher, take us down. Just to remind us what? Christ's righteousness credited to us as believers, our guilt credited to Jesus on the cross. True for Abraham, true for David. Chris, take us down. How about before circumcision? Check it out. Abraham before circumcision. Look what it says. Does this, by the way, here's the idea, by the way. Some people think, if I can't do good things out there, if I do the right good things at church, God credits me righteousness. By the way, that was what the Reformation was all about. The Reformation was all about this. You know what? In the Roman church, guess what? People who did wrong things could go to the priest and they could buy indulgences, and the indulgences would get them off the hook in their mind, at least. And they had to pay for them. Could you imagine me and Pastor Anson? We'd have a whole lot of money if all y'all came for all your sin, right? Think about that, right? Let alone us coming with our own sin. But guess what? Me and him, we can't forgive anything. It doesn't do anything before God. It doesn't do anything at all. And by the way, the Jews, they had this thing called circumcision. Pastor Anson preached on this a few weeks ago. The idea of circumcision, it was a sign of someone who really was a follower of the living God. It was a sign, a symbol, a seal. And here's the deal. Think about when that came about. It says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? So here's the picture. Let me try to explain. The issue was, if Abraham got the faith after circumcision, we might be able to think that that circumcision had some part in God giving him righteousness. Well, here's the real news. Abraham got the righteousness before circumcision ever happened. And that's what he says. It says, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised. In other words, he had God's righteousness credited to his account way before circumcision became a seal that God gave the nation of Israel. In fact, just to give you, write this number down. 14 years before circumcision was given, Abraham was declared righteous. Hallelujah. He continues. And he says, that he might be the father of all those who believe. And the idea of circumcision, right, is the idea of circumcision not of just our flesh, but of our heart. That there is a real change. Real belief, a real turning to God. And I kind of want to get that thought there. He says, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So the argument, so here's the deal, right? Think about these different arguments. Well, Abraham, you know, he's really God's guy. God called him. He's special. Doesn't matter. He only gets the credits because of faith. David, he's the king. He's a man after God's own heart. He sinned like crazy. God did not credit his account with sin. God credited his account with righteousness because he believed. Then we come to these rites or these religious practices. Guess what? The religious practices, they came after God gave righteousness. So they don't do it either. So get this in our hearts, right? There's nothing that we can do physically that's going to change who we are. It's got to come from the mouth of God as he declares us righteous. So we're going to take it down. There we go, right? Christ's righteousness credited to us, our guilt credited to Jesus on the cross. Christopher, take us to the next one. So the promise is really granted through what? Faith. And here's the idea. The promise, it says, for the promise that would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, his offspring, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And I want you guys to get this in our minds. We talked about sort of position, who was Abraham, who was David. We talked about circumcision, religious rites. How about this? Does the law play any part in this? I know the law, I try to keep the law, you know, I dress right, I do the right things, I don't hang out with people who don't. Does that do any good? And look what he says. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. He said this before. I'll say it in a simpler way. Here's the deal. What does the law do for us? It tells us what's right and it tells us what's wrong. It helps us to understand our sin. I used this illustration before. We could put a speed limit sign every 20 feet. Would that make you righteous? You would probably drive the same speed, but you would have seen it so many times, you would have known it's wrong. That's all. It doesn't change my heart. I want to get there faster. I know it says 20, but I really need to go 40. Like, that's the issue, right? The law just indicates what's wrong. Because we can't keep it, it doesn't save us. If the law was there, we would automatically keep it 100%. It would have saving power. The law doesn't cause us to do that. In fact, everybody think about this for a second. When someone tells you don't do something, in your flesh, what do you want to do? Don't touch the cookies, they're for dinner. Right? Don't go over there. Don't climb on the fence. Think about this, that act in itself. Does it make any sense intuitively to climb a fence? You know, unless like your ball's over there, your dog's over there, or somebody's over there. Does it ever make sense to climb a fence? Right? Doesn't make sense, right? The law does not save us. It just shows us what's wrong. Christopher takes on. So the promise is granted through faith. He says, therefore, it is faith that it might be according to grace so that the promise might be sure to all the offspring, the seed, that not only those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith by Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In other words, Abraham was the father of the Jews, right? But God said he was going to make him a father of many nations. And you know how? Because Abraham was the father of faith, and everyone from every nation who walks in faith and gets righteousness of God through faith is the son of Abraham. That's the point, right? He must say it so clear to us. And I want to take it down, Christopher, one more time, if you would, my brother. And God kind of gives us, he understands, he explains the promises through faith. And he says, this is Abraham. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Remember, Abraham had Isaac with Sarah long after Sarah could have a child. Since he was about 100 years old. Now, I don't know about you, people are living longer. I don't know too many 100-year-olds are thinking about starting a family. Right? But Abraham, because God said you're gonna, he did. And he succeeded in faith. It says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Amen? That's how we get righteousness. Chris, take us down. We're going to skip the next one real quick. Skip over that, right? The justification was for Abraham, was for us. The promise is definitely granted through faith. And check this out. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or credited to him, but it was for us. And it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who was raised up, Jesus our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In other words, you know what we just celebrated a couple weeks ago? Jesus conquered death. Why was Jesus raised? So that every single one of us who call on the name of God could be justified, declared righteous, righteousness credited to our account, our eternity secured. Right? Take us down, Chris, again. One more time, Chris. So what are we going to do? By the way, that chapter kind of clarifies any misunderstanding. Is works going to save us? Nope. Are any religious rites going to save us? Nope. Is any position going to save us? Nope. Only one way, through Christ, right? Faith in Jesus Christ. So here's the thought. Most of us here today are probably believers, but guess what? If you're not, please take the offer of salvation through faith now. The Bible says this. It says, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not when I get a little older, because we don't know if we're going to get a little older. Right? Take the offer of salvation now. Believe that Jesus, Son of God, he died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. And if I just believe that and accept that and throw myself at the feet of God humbly, I am saved. Amen. Amen. That's the key thing, right? Here's the next one. A lot of us are Christians, right? So we're saying, you know, Pastor Gary, I knew a lot of that. I knew some of that. I knew all that, right? But here's how this ought to impact us. I want us all to live this way. Like you were a rusty old bent nail. What do I mean by that? I want us to see people as God sees us. Because you know what? A lot of times we're like the Jews. Well, you know, we're the Jews. We got the Bible. We got the law. We keep the law. We have the priests. We have the prophets. You know, we go to church. We understand. We do all this stuff. So we look at people out there like, man, they are awful. Everybody look up. Last time. You know what? They are awful, but so are we. And I love it, by the way. It says this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Lord names all these sin. Boom, 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 boom. And he says, and such were some of you. Hallelujah for what Jesus has done. So I want to encourage us, let's see people as God sees you and tell them what he did for you. Because maybe we don't look like bent nails anymore. We got the rust off. You know, we look a little straighter. But man, inside, my flesh is raging. How about yours? It's only by the power of God, his spirit, and his word that I'm not as bad as I could be. And I'm going to throw this out. We kind of did this today, you know, in church. We try to do this every Sunday at church. We try to really worship God. You know, you feel the passion. You can sense it as we sing to God. But I want to encourage us today. That thought that because God saved us by faith ought to inspire us to be thankful. You know how sometimes we come and like, oh, this is bad. This is bad. Oh. You know what? We were lost, and now we are found. Our eternity is 100% secure. And I want to encourage us not only to be thankful, I want to encourage us to love God. You know, it says this in 1 John. It says, we love him because he first loved us. The actual, the kind of the hymn part's kind of inserted in contextually. But the idea is we love. Our ability to love comes from the fact that God loves us. And I want to encourage us, let's love people. Remember, church is what? Missional. We're not here just to meet. We're here to get the mission done, which is to bring people to Jesus. Let's love them and let's tell them what they need to understand. And I want to encourage us, let's really live like worshipers. But when you come in here and suddenly people got their hands up, they're clapping. You know, even I clap, and I can't clap. You know, people are doing all kinds of things. Like we're worshiping God, right? We love God. We're so thankful. Can we take that to Monday? Amen. Tuesday and Wednesday, all the way through the whole week? Take it there. That's who we are, because God has saved us. He's declared us righteous, and it will never, never change. So I'm going to have us close our eyes. Praise team, come on up if you guys want. Close your eyes for a second. Let's just pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts now. I pray, dear God, if there is anyone here, Lord, that doesn't really have a relationship with you, isn't sure they have a relationship with you, feels guilty about something going on in life, I pray, Lord, that you would just have them, Lord, just come forward and speak to one of us, Lord, and pray with one of us and deal with that situation, and that they might be part of the family of God. Father, I want to pray for the rest of us, Lord, too. Father, help us not to look at people through the eyes of Pharisees, but help us to look at people around us through the eyes of Jesus, understanding that we too are crooked. We are crooks. But Lord, you straightened us out by your holy, powerful word, only by the faith, and that faith like a grain of mustard seed we had that Jesus died and rose again. Father, help us to look at people that way. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone, Lord, who needs to just confess that and deal with that, Lord, work in our hearts even right now. And Father, I just ask all these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.